All right, take your Bible, if you will, please, and I want you to turn to, let's see if I can figure out where we're going to turn, Jeremiah chapter number 5. Jeremiah chapter number 5, and this is lesson number 6, if I've got my numbering right. We're talking about the subject of destructive behavior. And boy, again, I think it's very timely. You know, we see our country, and there are just some parts of our country that are self-destructing. This mess of what has just taken place out there in Las Vegas, it just shows you more destructive behavior. Tonight, this will be something that is directed toward you and I as Christians. Jeremiah chapter 5, would you stand with me, please? We're going to start reading with verse number 1. Jeremiah chapter 5, starting with verse number 1. I'll read out loud and you can follow along silently. The Bible says this: Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad place thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that execute judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say, The Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock, and they have refused to return. Therefore, I said, Surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. Remembering, the subject is destructive behavior. I'll mention this again in a moment. God said, they have been stricken, but they wouldn't listen. I have consumed them, and they still wouldn't listen. They've made their face hard. Here we're seeing if God strikes and then God consumes, I'd say that's a destructive situation in which someone has placed themselves. And we're going to talk about those verses tonight. Father, bless us now. Holy Spirit of God, control what is said. Control what is heard. Now, Father, you know what has been prepared. You and I together prepared the outline. I pray, God, that you will help me to deliver it the way you want it delivered. May we be reminded of this thing of our destructive behaviors, even for a Christian tonight, please. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll have a seat there. It was Jeremiah that was used to write these words that we just heard. Verse number 3, he said, O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, and they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock, and they refuse to return. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. He had a tender heart toward God, and he had a tender heart toward people. I picture Jeremiah having prepared these words and probably had tears in his eyes when he did. You say, why? Well, the Bible says that God, it uses the term, he had stricken them, but it didn't grieve the people at all. Didn't even faze them when God, they were stricken. Then it said that they were consumed, but they refused to receive that correction. So I really do picture Jeremiah having a broken heart. The people of God, God tried to get their attention in a variety of ways, but they would not hear of it. And so somebody's away from the Lord. In other words, they're backslidden. And matter of fact, in this case, there are many somebodies that are now away from the Lord in this passage of Scripture. Now, in verse number 1, God says, we run through the streets of Jerusalem looking for just one person that has some good spiritual judgment. And he said, you show me that one that's really seeking the truth, and then I'll pardon. I'll be patient. But the problem is they couldn't find anybody like that. In verse number 2, God said, you say the Lord liveth, but you don't believe it. You're not acting like you believe it. In verse number 3, he said, I know the truth about your true spiritual condition. And he says, thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. In other words, God said, whatever that was stricken, I couldn't describe it, but God has smote them in some way. And they said, didn't even grieve us. We didn't even care. I don't know how it worked, but I can remember when I was getting a little older. Now, I lived in the generation where my mother, she disciplined me. And it was not a time out. There was some time put into it. But as I grew older, I became a little more acclimated to those disciplines. And I can remember a time or two when my mother corrected me and it didn't hurt and I let it be known and it didn't bother me. And some of you raise kids, you know, they get a little older and they suddenly it doesn't bother them anymore. This is God's children, and God had chastised, and they basically looked over their shoulder and said, "Didn't hurt." And that's basically what the book of Jeremiah is describing here. In other words, God had chastised them, but it didn't wake them up. And then it uses the words, "Thou hast consumed them." And then it says this about it. It says, "But they have refused to receive the correction." So God they were being disciplined, they were being chastised, they were suffering loss. I think their possessions were actually withering away and being destroyed, but didn't affect them. The Bible says they made their faces harder than a rock, and they just refused to return to God. The lesson tonight is destructive behavior is when we refuse to return to God. If you refuse to return to God, I promise you, according to this passage of Scripture, it's destructive behavior. You will be chastened. It says here, you'll be consumed. If you're away from God and you just flat out refuse to return to Him, that's a dangerous thing. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." Folks, if you ever get away from God, don't refuse to return. Now, this is a conscious decision to say no to that which God expected you to say yes to. Now, I think sometimes there are people who have drifted away from God and they've not really noticed. They would return if they recognized it, and they're not just in an out-and-out rebellion, thumbing their nose at God. They're backslidden, but they've not really recognized it. I think we all get that way sometimes. I think you slip away from God a little bit, and you're not paying a whole lot of attention to it. You're not waking up in the morning and saying, "Nah, nah, 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 God." You wake up in the morning, you go about your way, you're not reading your Bible, you're not praying, but you're not having an arrogant, nasty attitude toward God. But wait a minute, tonight's lesson's a little different than that. Tonight's sermon is to those who know they have left Him and they refuse to come back to Him. And might I warn you, if you know you're away from God and you're saying, "I will not do what you want," that'll destroy you. That is a destructive stance to take. That's a destructive behavior. Well, let me, for a few moments, say, who is it? Who refuses to return to God? Well, I would say, obviously, those who have said they're not going to return to God. With unusual boldness, there are people who will arrogantly and honestly say, "Well, I'll never stop that sin. I'm never going to stop doing that." I've had people who have been taught the Bible and that a particular thing is a sin, and I've had them say to me, "Doesn't matter to me. I'm going to do that anyway." Now, let's face it. I think there are people who have besetting sins, and they know it's wrong, and they slip, and they find themselves in it. But they're trying. They keep trying, and they keep trying to get it out of their life. But what I'm talking about is not somebody that slips and goes back and then catches themselves and tries again to overcome it. I'm talking about somebody that said, "I'm not changing that. I'm not going to give that up. I'm not going to recant of that." With faces and hearts harder than a rock, they just refuse to do what God wants. Well, that's the kind of person that is refusing to return to God. Then I think there are those who have maybe made a promise to repent, but they don't follow through. Be careful now. You promised God that there were some things that you were going to change. But you didn't change them. Now listen, I understand, I happen to believe that success is probably a series of failures all added together and you finally get it. That's how you learn to walk, that's how you learn to talk, that's how you learn to eat. You try and you fail, you try and you fail, you try and you fail, you eventually get it. But here's somebody that would say to God, God, I'm going to get myself right with you, and then they just flat out don't do it. So you all know if you told God you're going to change something in your life, he's still waiting. He's still waiting. But you never seem to get back to God like you said you would. Watch out. We can have good spiritual intentions and poor personal character. And it's easy with emotion to say, God, I'm going to do this, and then never do it because it takes a little more than talk to get the job done. Who refuses to return to God? Who would place themselves in that kind of, if you will, danger? That's a serious thing. I think there are some that just say they're not going to do it. I think there are others that say they say they're going to repent, but then they don't. Then I think there are those who do this. I think there's some that instead of getting away from their sin, they try to make a deal with God. They set up an exchange. You say, what's that mean? Well, I'm going to keep living in this sin, but I'm going to give extra money in the offering. I'm going to keep living in this sin, but I'm glad to get up and sing. And God, you having me to sing ought to counterbalance the sin that's in my life because I'm a blessing to you and to everybody else. And couldn't we swap my voice for my fleshly desire? You say people don't think that way. Yes, they do. Yeah, they do. God needs me because of this talent or that talent, and I can get away with this or that in a sinful way because of my contribution to the cause. I'll keep this sin in my life, but I'll give you a bunch of my time, God, or I'll keep this sin in my life, but I'll show up for church every week. There are people who would say, there is a sin in my life, I will not give it up, but I will be in church every week. You know, you can't, there's not an exchange rate that's set up for you to get away with living wrong knowledgeably. I'll keep this sin in my life, but God, I'll give you some praise. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, to obey is better than sacrifice. So God just wants us to do right. So I think there are people who flat out say, they're not coming back to God. I think there are some who say they're going to repent and then they don't. I think there are some that try to make exchange with God. I think there are those who have refused to turn to God, but they keep it on the inside. Have you ever heard of a silent rebel or a quiet rebel? That's someone who on the outside they give a submissive impression, but on the inside they're rebellious. They want others to believe they're in God's will, or they want others to believe they've come back to God. But on the inside it's true, it's not really true. You might call it this, in 2 Timothy 3:5 it mentions having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. So I think that's a way we could refuse God. We could give the impression we're right with God, but we know that we're not. And I think one of the biggest things that people do when they get backslidden is they keep saying, God, I'll return to you later. I don't plan to be gone long. Tomorrow. You know, Lord, I'm going to get myself straightened out, but not immediately. Well, I promise you, I'm coming back. Boy, is the devil's lie. He's gotten into your head. For so many, tomorrow never comes. And so that person that says tomorrow, to be honest, you lustfully seek one more day in your carnal sin. I think there are people in here that would say, you know what, I'm really going to get right with God before I die. Because who wants to die being contrary with God? Nobody. So what makes you, how do you know when that's going to come? You say, well, when I'm older, I'm going to get some of this stuff straightened out about the way I live. Well, how do you know you're going to get older? You don't know that. So this thing of refusing to return to God, it comes in a variety of forms. Now, what does this refusal to return, what does it really say? And this is, it's going to be a little harsh, but it's biblical truth. When someone says, I'm not coming back to God, there are things in my life, I know they're there, they're not supposed to be there, but they're staying there, I'm not changing them. What does that refusal to return to God, what does it actually tell us? What does it say to God? First of all, I think it says to God that you have an intense love for your sin. Psalm 52:3 says, thou lovest evil more than good. It's hard to believe, but I think it's true. Do people love sin? They do. You love to party more than you love God. You love your life in the flesh more than you love being spiritual. You love your lust more than you love being right with God. You love evil more than you love God. You love dishonesty and its profit more than you love God. When someone refuses to return to God, whether we like it or not, it's because we love the flesh and we love the sin and we love that more than we love God. Secondly, I'm going to almost reiterate what I just said, but the first point in this thing of what does the refusal mean, it's a love for sin, which then the contrary part or the other half of that is, if you love sin, then there's an absence of love for God. And that's my next point. Your love for God is very anemic. When someone says, I'm not right with God, I know I'm not right with God, I have this sin in my life, I know that sin's in my life, I'm not changing it, that means you love your sin and you don't love God the way you're supposed to. You know, Jesus asked Peter three different times. He said, lovest thou me more than these? Three different occasions, Jesus talked to Peter about his love for him. Folks, I think the human race needs to just face it. When we are in love with our sin, we are not in love with our God. And that means we need to transfer our love. That's why someone would refuse to return. 2 Timothy 3:4 says, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. So when someone refuses, now remember, I said in the opening, I said, I think that we all have issues where we're trying to overcome sin. And you find yourself, you're in it, and you're back in it, and you try to climb out of it, and you get yourself right with God. And let me tell you something, get right with God as many times as what you have to. But don't ever give up on getting yourself squared away with God. I'm not talking about someone that has an issue and tries to make it out and has an issue and tries to get back, but they keep trying. And in their heart, they're not saying, I'm just doing this, I don't care. Now, this thing that we're teaching from Jeremiah, they just flat out said, I refuse to get myself right with God. I refuse to take that sin out of my life. Hey, do you love beer more than you love God? You love pornography more than you love God? Do you love your fornication more than you love God? You love your rock music? You love your money more than you love God? I know this seems... For some of you, I think you're very godly, sincere Christians, and you might think that people don't think this way. There are people who will say, I am not giving up this sin. That is a refusal to a holy God. That's a dangerous thing. That is a destructive behavior. And so, what does this refusal to return to God, what does it say? It says that we have a love for sin. It says that we do not have a love for God. It could even come to the point where there is almost a despite for God or for the truth, and most frequently for the guy that tells you about it. People get irritated when the preacher says, you love your sin. They don't like that. They don't like it when you call the roll. folks, whatever you do, don't despise God. Don't reject His word. Don't reject His counsel. Don't reject His command. The Bible says in Proverbs 1:25, "But ye have set it not at all my counsel, and you would none of my reproof." So when we refuse to return to God, it means that we love sin. It means we don't love God. It means there's maybe to the point of despising God or God's man, because we've been told that we're rebellious toward right. Also, I think sometimes people they just get committed to continue in their sin. And it is an on purpose. It is a conscious decision to do it. It's almost a proud intent. Listen, I looked up, and the Bible talks about continuing in sin. Hosea chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "They have committed whoredom continually." What that means is they were practicing whoredom, and they just decided, we're going to continue this. It was a decision. I will continue. In Proverbs 6:14, it says, "Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord." In other words, I'm doing it, and I'm going to continue to do it. In Psalm 44, verse 15, it says, "My confusion is continually before me." There is one that is in confusion and choosing to stay in confusion, not seeking the Bible's guidance, not seeking the wisdom of the wise man. And so some people, they decide, I just continue in my sin. Now, what does the Bible say about this continuing in a known sin? Romans 6:1 says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." So God is saying, stop it, and stop it now. Now, why are we talking about this? Because in the onset of this lesson, the Bible says that they were being consumed because of the fact they would not turn back to God. That is destructive. That is, someone is self-destructing because of the judgment that God must follow through and place upon them because of their refusal to get right with Him. I think someone who refuses to return to God, they're probably making something in their mind, maybe they're making it little when it's really far bigger than what they think. You say, well, you've mentioned a couple things, but they're little to me. Yeah, that's probably the attitude. Refusing God is big. It's not little. You must not think getting away from God is such a big deal. And that attitude develops in people. Hey, and let me warn you, those of you that have been in and around church all your life, be careful. We become acclimated to preaching. We become acclimated to being told you ought to read your Bible, and acclimated to being told you ought to pray, and acclimated to being told to stay out of the world. And if you're not careful, you say, I've heard that over and over again. I've heard that over and over again. I've heard that over and over again. And before long, you're living in the world and you're ignoring the warning because you've heard it so many times. Some people think, you know what? I came up in a good home and I went to a good school and I had good parents. You know what? It's my turn to go out into the world and do what I want. That's a very dangerous decision to make. A very dangerous. That is a destructive decision. Say, I've been good and I've earned the right to go out and sow my wild oats. You'll probably gag on those wild oats someday. You'll regret it. That's a destructive way to think. And so he said, you refused to return. And as a result of it, I have stricken them. I have consumed them. And there are these people that just said, I'm not coming back to God. Now, what causes us to refuse God? Well, I think one thing is, I think someone, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, I'll tell you all something. I don't want to live in sin, and I am scared to death of what God could do. I've watched what God can do. If you're living in sin right now, and you know there's something in your life, and it's not supposed to be there, and God has tried to get you to come back, but you ignore it. You say, I heard that 100 times. It doesn't bother me. You know, you can preach on that all you want, but it doesn't bother me that you're going to preach on that. Let me tell you something. You obviously don't have a fear of God. You don't fear God. You don't fear judgment. You don't, be honest, you don't fear death. You don't fear loss. Has sin become a sport to you? Is your life just a toy? Do you not care that you don't care? A lot of people think, well, I have plenty of time to get right with God. You do not know that. The Bible says, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. The Bible says, enjoy the pleasures of sin, but only for a season. So, the reason why people will not return is because they don't fear God. I think there are some people that just won't submit to holiness. There are some people that they dislike the idea of purity. They don't want to be humble. They don't want to deny themselves. They don't want to have to obey. They don't want to be restrained in life. But that's all a part of someone saying, I refuse to get myself right with God. I refuse to get back on track. I refuse to take a sin out of my life. And God warns, he said, I will consume you. You will lose with that attitude. I think if you heard the scripture from Jeremiah that I read earlier, God said, I'm walking through the streets and all I need is to find somebody that's trying. I got to find somebody that's got a good attitude. And if you say, Lord, I don't want to live that life. I don't want to commit that sin. God said, I'm going to help you. I'll pardon you. But he said, they refuse. They said, I will not. Listen, let me tell you something. Young people, you can struggle with your duties, struggle with your grades. You can struggle with life and cleaning your room. But I'll tell you, if while you're struggling, you keep trying, your mom and dad will keep on helping you, and your mom and dad will just hang in there. But let me tell you, young people, never come to the point where you just flat out say, "I refuse to do what you tell me." You are walking on thin ice. Hey, and if that be true with an earthly child and their parents, don't you think the Heavenly Father would say, if you just have a good attitude, if you'll try, if you'll just say to me, I'm trying to conquer this, I'm willing to try. But when you say, I know you don't want me to do it, God, and I'm going to do it anyway, God said, I will consume you. I will consume you. And that comes to us because we don't fear God. It comes to us because we just don't want to have to live holy. I think sometimes we just get to thinking that our way is right. The Bible says man gets to thinking he is right in his own eyes. That's a dangerous thing. Always remember this. Man's not right. God's right. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. And don't ever get to thinking that the Bible's outdated and the truth of the Bible's outdated. If God said it, it's true, and that's the truth. And what you believe that's contrary to the Bible, you're wrong, and God's right. And that's the reason why I think sometimes people refuse to get right with God. I think people that refuse, I don't think they're thinking about tomorrow. And let me explain something. Do you know God doesn't always pay on Friday, but he always pays. I know people that live in sin, and this is what they would say. Well, preacher, you said if I did this, it was going to destroy my life. Hadn't destroyed my life yet. That last word in your sentence, yet. God's merciful. Man, is God patient. Hey, America, wake up. Wake up, America. You're on a path to destruction. You are destroying yourself. But it's going to get worse. But God is still being patient with our country. And God is still being tender with our country. But America better wake up. God is long-suffering and tender. Folks, let me tell you something. If you're living in sin, if you have something going on and God has told you that needs to stop, or you know what the Bible says about it and you're just not going to do it, you are living in dangerous territory. And don't get this idea that, well, God's not disciplined me yet and God's not punished me yet and God is not, hey, God's not taken anything from me yet. God has not consumed me yet, but God will. He will. Don't test God. Don't tempt God. If you're choosing fleshly pleasure today, thinking that because you got away with it yesterday, you'll get away with it today, and the assumption is you can live like that tomorrow, and it's always going to be okay. The Bible's very clear. God, there comes a point, and God said, that's it. That's it. Now, down comes the hammer. See, if you sow your wild oats, you may hate the harvest. You paint the town red on Saturday night, you might wake up Sunday morning and hate the color red. Sin tickles your today, and its consequences will torment your tomorrow. Sometimes we get the idea that because God has not consumed me today, that He's given me a free pass. You don't get free passes on rebelliously living in sin. It's coming your direction. You say, well, what should I do? I'd bail out right now on sin, jump on God's bandwagon, and say, okay, God, I'm changing my attitude. Because that's all he was looking for at the beginning of Jeremiah. He said, I'm not asking for your perfection. I'm just asking you to want to change. I'm asking you to want to conquer. I'm asking you to want to better yourself. But if you're looking at it and saying, I'm just not going to do it, God said, that's the wrong attitude. That will cost you with me. Sometimes we get to thinking, well, I can't. Listen, I hear people say, well, preacher, I just can't overcome this sin in my life, or I can't overcome that sin in my life. Here's what you do. If you've developed that attitude, just keep trying and keep failing. You say, why? You'll protect yourself with God that way. See, I don't think if you have yourself convinced, then I don't think God would ask us to overcome something that we could not. That would be an injustice, an unjust expectation that God would place upon us. But let's say you've convinced yourself, I just can't get away from that sin. Then here's what you do. Keep on trying and keep on failing. You say, why? Because that'll keep God at bay. All God needs to see you trying. Because the day that you say, that's it, I'm not changing, I'm keeping it, God will say, okay, now you've crossed the line attitude-wise. When you look back at me and thumb your nose at me and tell me you will not try again and you're just going to live on in your sin, it's a dangerous place to be. Everybody here, including the speaker, we all get backslidden at times. But I am so glad to date I've never wanted to stay there. I've never decided to make peace with my backslidden condition. Say, I'll just live my life this way. No, I've struggled and fought and kicked and scratched to get back where I needed to be with God. You say, what's God's desire concerning this? Let me read you a couple verses and we'll be done and we'll be on our way. In Jeremiah 3:12 it says, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel. You know what God wants? God wants us to return. Remember, the whole lesson tonight is destructive behavior, refusing to return. Knowing you need to return, but refusing to do it. Now it says, return. God says, please return to me. In Jeremiah 3:14, it says, turn, O backslidden or backsliding children. In Jeremiah 3:22, it says, return ye, backsliding children. In Isaiah 55:7, it says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God said, if you'll just try to get back, just turn my way. Try. Say, but I might fail. Try. God said, it's your trying that will bring my mercy. You looking at me and saying, I will not change. God said, you're not going to talk to me that way. It doesn't work that way. You may fail and I'll be merciful and I'll help you. I can deal with your failures when they are sincere attempts to get back to me, but the day you tell me I'm not changing, God said, you're asking for my wrath. And you say, is that wrath because God hates me? No, it's wrath because God loves you. God has a way to get your attention. God has a way to get you change your attitude about what you will and won't do for him. My parents had a way to help me to change my attitude about what I wouldn't want, and they changed my attitude more than one time. The passage of Scripture that we started with is this. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they've not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. And that is a dangerous place to be with God. Knowing there's something in your life, knowing it's not supposed to be there, and deciding, I'm not changing it. All you got to do is try. And God's mercy will keep you going. But your arrogant, I will not, could cost you. Cost you more than what you want to pay. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here tonight and you've never been saved, I welcome you to the Savior. You come during this altar call. We'll take a Bible and show you how to be born again. If you're here tonight and you're a Christian, and there's something in your life that should not be there, and I realize it's Wednesday night prayer meeting, it's Wednesday night Bible study, but the sermon tonight just tends toward a little bit of a revivalistic thrust into our lives. If there's something in your life that's not supposed to be there, and you're not trying to get it out, you're not at least attempting, you're living in dangerous territory with God. Don't refuse to return. If you need the altar, you ought to come and use the altar. There might be somebody here where you say, I've just given up. I'm just going to live my life that way. Maybe you need to get on your knees and say, God, I'll try again. I'll try and fail every day if I have to, but I'll try. I won't give up. And let me warn you, to walk away from a sermon like this and God to have convicted your heart, you may set yourself up for a loss. I hope you won't. Who here tonight would say, Preacher, God has spoken to my heart. He's spoken to my life tonight. God's spoken to me. I know it. And you'll raise your hand. Let God see it. God bless you. We're going to have a quick altar call. I'm going to ask the pianist to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you need the altar, you come. Remember, I think he just wants us to try. I think he wants us to say, I'll try again. I'm not going to stay down. I'll work on that. I'm not giving in to it. I'm not giving up. I'm not going to stay in that sin. I'm not going to stay in that bad place. And you can't make a swap with God. God, I'll write you a check so I can live in my sin. Or God, I'll get up and sing and dazzle everybody so I can live in my sin. God, I'll give extra time at the church so I can live in my sin. God, isn't it okay, the stuff I'm doing for you? Doesn't that make up for the fact that I'm living in sin and I know I'm living in sin and I've not chosen to give up that sin? God said, no deal, no trade. He said, to obey me is more important than your sacrifice for me. To obey is better than sacrifice. A destructive behavior is refusing God, refusing to return to him. This doesn't necessarily have to be in every area of your life. Is there an area in your life where you are refusing to do what you're supposed to do? That refusal could cost you. He said, I have stricken them. I have consumed them because of that refusal. This is the last time through the song, and ushers, if you'll get the prayer bulletins ready, we'll see who might need one.